of the precise work of Christ, who is the risen head of the church, and the one who sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It is the profile of the preaching of the gospel for the first 30 plus years in the early church. It promotes the practice of doctrine in seed form. We get it more in the Pauline epistles. It presents the proper pattern for church life. It proves the principles of the global mindset for missions and is a geographical document of the need of winning souls, training nationals, planting churches throughout the world. And lastly, it provides the pattern for us to see why churches have missions and have missionaries come in. My heart was already stirred with Brother Pate. You know, I find myself in these conferences, and here's what I find myself thinking. Oh, if I could just wind back the hands of the clock 20, 30 years, sitting in a church like this and hearing Brother Pate talk about the Ivory Coast, it makes me want to go with them. It makes me want to give up. It tugs at my heart. And it always has, missions has always tugged at my heart. Our God is a missionary-minded, a missionary-hearted God who gave his only begotten Son to be a missionary. The gospel is the missionary message. The Bible is the missionary book. The Great Commission is the missionary mandate. The church is the missionary institution. The mission board is the missionary service to the church. And every church member is a missionary. All of us are. So what led up to the commissioning of the first missionaries that we know of in Holy Writ that went out and planted churches with the Apostle Paul and his team? I think if we just walk through and do a line upon line of the first 12 chapters, and it's just one line, just a couple of lines, you listen as I bring us up to where we are. Chapter 1, we find the promise of power in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The Greek word there is martyrs. You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. In chapter 2, verse 41, we find that people received the word of God, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized the same day, and were added there unto them about 3,000 souls, the Bible says. In chapter 3, preaching continues, and Peter preaches his second message, and here's what I love about this message. He brings in the need of repentance in the second message. He talks about repenting of your sins, turning from your sins, and turning unto the Lord. And in chapter 3, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." And all of us needs our sins blotted out. We are sinners in need of salvation. And that's the missionary message, to tell those who need to repent from their sins and turn to the living Christ. And in chapter 4 is the pursuit to stop preaching. However, the more the devil worked to hinder or thwart the message of the gospel, the more souls are recorded. If you just sat down in one reading, and you would read through the book of Acts, you will find a trickle-down effect of how Satan tried his best to destroy the church, to thwart the message, to do all he could. But in every instance, he not only failed, but in every instance, the church grew. That's a supernatural miracle of our God. That's how important the gospel is. Nothing could stop it. And that should motivate us to realize why we have a conference like this and why missionaries yield to the call of God in their life and take the gospel to a nation that's dark, that's without hope. So chapter 4 is the pursuit of preaching. In chapter 5, it's the purging of the church from without and within. So he could not get the gospel stopped, so he started a squabble among the two major ethnic groups in the church. Isn't that just like the devil? And so they were concerned about their needs being met. And out of that came the office of deacon. And God solved an issue, and he did it in a multifaceted way. He allowed the pastors to be helped so that the deacons would wait on tables and they could give themselves to prayer and preparation. And it also met the needs of the people in the church. And then in chapter 6, the ploy of Satan to divide the church led to the placement of deacons. And then in chapter 7, the persecution intensified as Stephen, one of the first deacons, preached his message. Peter preached his message on the day of Pentecost. There's not very many days between chapter 2 and chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Stephen preached his message. He called out the sinners, the religious leaders especially. So did Peter. Peter got 3,000 souls. Stephen got 3,000 stones. And he lost his life because of it. The same power of God that filled Peter filled Stephen. And the persecution began. And then the persistent preaching in chapter 8 of the gospel by Peter and Deacon Philip. Matter of fact, all of the deacons were preachers in the early church. All of them were. They wanted the gospel to get out. They were glad to give the gospel out. And so in chapter 8, we find Philip holding evangelistic meetings and seeing miracles. And he went from the miracles there in the Gaza Strip down and found one Ethiopian eunuch, one man, and witnessed to him to bring him into the kingdom. What a powerful thought. In chapters 9 through 11, we see the power of the gospel in the conversion of one of the sternest men that ever walked the shores of Galilee and through Israel, Saul of Tarsus. The early religious leaders there in Tarsus saw something in Saul early in his life, and he was sent to Jerusalem at the age of 10 to begin his education. They saw something in Saul of Tarsus. Listen, when God saved Saul, it was a supernatural miracle, just like when he saved you and when he saved me. It's a supernatural miracle. But God saved Saul of Tarsus to use him in an unbelievable way as we know it now. Looking back in history, we know that the power of the gospel is seen in his conversion. Then in chapter 12, just the one before our text, the persecution intensifies when Herod put James to death. How sad of a day that was. James was a young pastor who had so much wisdom. He was the pastor of the church when he settled a huge debate about eternal security in Acts chapter 15. He was a wise man. You cannot read the book of James and see that a young man was filled full of the wisdom, which was one of the qualifications of being a leader in the local church. All of these events took place in the first 12 chapters within the first 3 years of Christendom, as we know it today. These historic events and narratives are the foundation that develops the fact that the mission of every New Testament local church must be missions. And that brings us to our text. You follow along as I read and make some commentary as we read the text. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Prophets. These were not men that could foretell the future like prophets of old. They are now living in the dispensation of the church. No prophets are needed. But they were forth tellers of the truth. because they knew, for instance, Jesus was coming and they could preach Jesus was coming. They had learned early on when the angel said, this same Jesus that you see go up, this same Jesus is coming again. So when it talks about prophets here, it's not talking about fortune-telling prophets or future event prophets. It's talking about preachers. They were preachers and teachers. Now notice, and I want to put this in your mental mill, notice he talks about five men. These five men are from different geographical locations, and there is a reason for it, and I want us to see the depth of that in this message. Bartimaeus, we'll find out that he was from the island of Cyprus, and Simeon, that was called Niger, he was from Libya, and Lucius of Cyrene, the north shore of Africa, and Manaen was raised in the palace, and he watched Herod, the most vile, wicked toad that ever sat on a throne in the first century. He watched him behead John the Baptist. That was who he was around. That was who he was watching. How horrible it was. Which had been brought up with Herod, if you continue reading verse 1, the tetrarch, and Saul, the persecutor, from Tarsus. Now that is a glimpse of his view of how bad Christianity was. Herod said, kill the Christians. The religious leader said, kill the Christians. And Saul was engaged to kill the Christians. But something had happened to all of those men. All of those men, saved out of all walks of life for the purpose of the gospel. I'm telling you, this book is unbelievable when you read it and study it. Only God could have given it to us like this. It's amazing what God does. And as they ministered, verse 2 says, and that's the Greek word for being a public servant, just a servant in the church to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work when I have called them. The call of God. Underscore it in your mind's eye. Underscore it in your Bible. And when they had fasted and prayed, which shows the seriousness of their decision, they laid their hands upon them. They commissioned them. They dedicated them to the work in which God had called them. And then the Bible says, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here we have these five leaders who were preachers and teachers in the church at Antioch. They knew nothing about worldwide missions. They never heard a message on it. All they knew is that God had saved them, and somehow God brought all those men to the same local assembly. And he did it by design and divine purpose. So think with me. When men get saved and God puts his hand on them, and we have a conference like this where men get up and say, God has called me. Did you notice in the video, Brother Pate first of all mentioned his burden. But before it was over with, he told us God called us to the Ivory Coast. That is critical. If God doesn't do the calling, I have a burden for every mission field, but God hadn't called me to go to every mission field. So a burden does not constitute going, but the call of God does. And when the call of God comes upon a man, God has a divine purpose for him. For the rest of his life, God has a divine purpose. And listen, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind later. Even if the missionary or the preacher blows it, God never changes his mind. That's why he still has a hunger to still serve. The call of God is so important. It cannot be a flippant term that we just throw out there for the sake of saying it. So our text reveals a pattern for us to follow, as every church should be a mission-minded church, preaching the gospel, winning souls, baptizing the converts, discipling new believers, training those who are called, and planting churches. Slavic Baptist Mission is about all of those things. Every missionary that comes up here is going to be about all of those things. So my proposition to you would be very simple. When any church exercises faith and obedience to fulfill the Great Commission, that church will find God's purpose and experience God's blessings. If I could say the reverse of that, when any church loses their global mission mindset, it surrenders the very reason for its existence, and the Great Commission becomes the great omission. Every church, including Emmanuel, is in danger of slipping into a maintenance mentality where they focus on maintaining what they have. Your pastor does not do that. He has created a vision for worldwide missions. And it's incredible what the Lord is doing here. You're so privileged to have Emmanuel Baptist Church. It would stagger all of us to think that our church could lose its very purpose. And churches like this one have. And they're dead today with no vision whatsoever. But then there's a church that's alive and well, like this church, who has men who have spiritual antenna, coming out of their heart. And when they hear the words that Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me," it means something to them. It grabs their heart. I remember shortly after being saved, 9 months afterwards, I'd been reading the New Testament through, and I got to Romans 10. And I read these words as a 25-year-old. "How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent?" And those words leaped off the page of my Bible and plunged themselves into my heart. And I said, "God, I've never sat in a college classroom. I just got through 5.5 years of military service. I'm open to whatever you want, but I'm married, have a wife. I don't know how she's going to deal with this. We have a baby in the crib. Lord, I do not know. You will have to help me. I am here to tell you that God has helped me all the way. 42 years plus of accomplishing God's will in my life." The words whispered by the Holy Spirit, your theme that God used in Paul's life, "Come over and help us." These are words that mean something to a missionary. And when any church ceases to fulfill that Great Commission and have such a vision, it's well nigh gone. You see, in essence, the church has many responsibilities. You got a lot of responsibilities here, a lot of responsibilities. But I'm here to tell you, you only have one mission. A lot of responsibilities, and you have one mission. And that is to evangelize all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, starting at your Jerusalem and going throughout the world, just like you are doing. Why is that? Why does Pastor Ogle have these conferences and have missionaries and encourage you to give so that you can grow in your missions giving? It's because we were commissioned to do so by our Savior in Matthew 28. Because we are commanded to pray for that end. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And because we are faced with coming judgment, the Bible is clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is what motivates us. This is why we stay focused. And a church that is not focused on reaching the world is a church that is not founded on the Word of God. And when church launches a worldwide missionary movement, the early church that is. He did it through an assembly of people in Antioch that was called out of all walks of life, but were saved and baptized. And God began his work, and he is not finished. And listen, until the trumpet sounds, he is not finished. He wants us to be open to the call of God in his life. Missionaries are retiring. Far more are retiring than new ones coming. This man stood before us and said there's 12 villages that have no gospel preaching ministry, no church. Oh, if we would just realize that there's more to life than the American dream. If we would only realize that eternity is in balance, in the balances here. And that, oh, how young people need to hear the call of God. But I'm afraid sometimes they hear Hollywood and Hallmark and Disney. They hear all of those calls, but few of them hear the call of God in their life. So what was Antioch? Point number one. Antioch was the incubator for missionaries. That's what Antioch was. The congregation in Antioch was diverse in composition. Barnabas, let me tell you about these five men. Unbelievable the way God put them together. Barnabas was the richest of all five, a wealthy man, a Levite from the island of Cyprus, who moved to Jerusalem, and he was so wealthy that he bought a large plot of property. He heard the gospel and he got saved. His name means son of exhortation in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He was so moved by the needs of the poor saints after he got saved that he sold a large portion of his property and he gave it as an offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He was an influential relative of a young man from Jerusalem by the name of John Mark that in Colossians chapter 4, even after their separation, Paul said, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable unto me. Listen, God uses all of us. We're nothing more than crooked sticks that God uses to draw a straight line with. And when we understand that God will accept us just where we are and take us where we need to be, don't worry about in between. That's God's business. Perhaps there is a young man or a young lady here tonight, and God has been tugging at your heart. Listen, do what God says do. Let go of the world and trust him and let him lead your life. You will be far better off in the perfect will of God than you will be fulfilling the American dream out of the will of God. So important that we understand this. These men, they did not let anything keep them back. He exhorted the suffering saints. He was moved by the time we get to chapter 11, from chapter 4 to chapter 11, he was the greatest encourager to the poor suffering saints of Jerusalem. He was a man of mercy. The separation between him and Paul, it climaxed with John Mark, one of his relatives. But it began back when Paul corrected Peter when he was being a hypocrite of who he was going to eat with and who he wasn't going to eat with. And his mercy overtook. And we realize that even though men have disagreements, this is what's so wonderful about this. Even though men have disagreements, men with disagreements can accomplish great things for God because God's hand is still upon them. It's an amazing truth. Then there is Simeon, who is called Niger. His surname was Niger because that word means black. And he was, most scholars believe, that he was from North Africa and he was dark-skinned. So now we have a person of color in the church. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was an ancient city in North Africa, and it was Lucius who came with the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they got to Antioch, they broke down the barriers of culture differences and nationality differences by speaking to the Greeks and carrying on a conversation and letting them know that they were brothers in Christ. You see, all this was happening, stirring in the hearts of these men. It's amazing what God does. And then there's Manaen, who grew up watching the dastardly deeds of the king, who stole, by the way, Herodias from her husband, who ordered the beheading of John, and who publicly was eaten by worms. If you've ever been to Bible Land, you may have stood in the theater where the guide probably said this may have been the place where it happened, because he took God's glory for himself. He was a vile and wicked man. How could someone be that close to all of that garbage that went on? And he saw that. Manaen witnessed all those things. And yet one day, the Holy Spirit came knocking at his door. And he heard the gospel. And he invited Christ in. And his life changed. And he left the palace and all the garbage that he saw. And he says, I'm going to go somewhere where my soul can be fed. And he went to Antioch. Now, I love this. They had no clue that Saul of Tarsus was there. They were afraid of him. Read the Bible carefully. They didn't even believe about his conversion, much less his call to preach. They were concerned. But you see, when God is doing all the orchestration, it makes a big difference. And so the chief persecutor of the church gets saved. And he ends up in this church. Now, all five of these men are in this church. And they're listening to their pastor. And they're talking among themselves. I got saved in Jerusalem. I got saved in North Africa. Who knows what the eunuch took back to Africa after he got saved. And the spread of the gospel. And people begin to see that I'm this color and I'm from this nation and I have this ethnic background. But all that went away. You know why? Because when it comes to the cross, the ground is level. And God put within these men an unbelievable call. Bartimaeus, a wealthy Levite from an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Simeon, a wicked pagan. Lucius, a well-informed man from Libya. Manaen, a wrongly trained man under a wicked leadership. And a well-educated Pharisee. I want to tell you something. Only God can do that. Only God could put all that together and place them in that church. Yes, the congregation at Antioch was diverse in composition. But notice also, it was unified in character, and it begins in verse 2. These five members were serving, giving, ministering, praying, fasting. They were willing to go. All of these men had four things in common. Number one, they were saved by the power of the gospel. Number two, they were spirit-led. Number three, they were sincere. Obviously, their hearts were open. And number four, they were steadfast. Even when they went out, they came back and reported back to the church at Antioch. I have witnessed the power of the gospel in people's lives. Dolly and I have had the privilege of being in 17 foreign countries on four continents. I want to tell you something. It is the single thread that sews the hearts of men together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the single thread that will give them single-minded purpose. Antioch was the incubator for missionaries, and every New Testament church is the same. And when you have a meeting like this, it's unbelievable. Quickly, may I say, and I say it quickly, Antioch was infiltrated with servants. The Bible says that they ministered. And then thirdly, Antioch was an interceding body of believers. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. I wish I had time to develop this. And then lastly, Antioch had an international vision in verses 3 and 4. They sent them away. They sent them. They were fully made free to go and win souls, train disciples, and start churches. Sent simply meant that the church laid hands on them and commissioned them and loosed them with their great blessing and promise of prayer as they went out and planted churches. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 4. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, called of God, sent out by the power of the Holy Ghost with the commissioning hands of their local church. And it all started when they heard the gospel and God says, you know, I'm going to take Manon up to Antioch. I'm going to get these five men together and I'm going to do a worldwide work. I'm not even finished writing the Bible yet. I can only imagine. If we could just put ourselves back in that space for just a few moments. Without a doubt, it was a selective calling. And I've mentioned that. And it was a specific calling. We're hearing from missionaries this week of a specific calling. They depend upon churches just like this one to send them, to help get them to the mission field. So the church is the incubator. The Holy Spirit is the initiator. The members are intercessors. The investors are the missionaries who invest their lives. And then all of a sudden, the blessings start flowing back to the church. People have to be open to the call. Purses have to be open for the called. And prayers must be offered for the called. You see, Christ alone can save the world. But Christ cannot save the world alone. He needs us. He needs these missionaries that have heard the call of God and said, yes. I suspect there's more people sitting here in this church that's contemplating the same thing. Spurgeon said, God has called me to preach the gospel. I would not stoop to be the king. So true.